Good morning. It's good to see you all today. It's a joy to be here. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are so good. Every time that we break bread together around your table, we're reminded of how good and loving and kind you are, that you would send your Son. And then as we open this book together and we read, again, we're reminded you're good and you're loving. You seek us and you speak to us. May we come this morning as we read your word with hearts that are open to you. And would you draw us to yourself? Would you help us know and love you better? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, something happened at the church downtown, and it happened a long time ago, so I can tell the story now. The involved parties probably don't remember they were the involved parties, so I think everybody's, you know, free from recrimination. After church one night, we meet downtown in a gymnasium. So as you can imagine, afterwards, maybe you can't imagine, but just put yourself there, a church in a gymnasium, and as it's getting tore down, microphones be put away, you know, and everything that's churchy, chairs and whatnot being put away, the kids immediately go for basketball. Exactly right. They go for basketball, soccer balls, balls come out, and all those, there's things flying through the air. And many, many years ago, and not to say it hasn't happened since, but this time it happened many years ago, somebody did something. They threw a ball, or maybe they didn't hit a camera. I would remember that. Something happened. Something that shouldn't have happened happened. And one of the young people, a four-letter word came out of their mouth. Now, right after church, right? And so it's what struck me was not the word, although what struck me was their reaction. You know what their reaction was? Their reaction was to look around, find me, and say, "I'm sorry, Phil." And it just hit me. It hit me. That was the epitome of something that I've observed over the years. It's this. We all want a priest. Now, we wouldn't say, "I want a priest," but go with me on this. We want somebody to stand between us and God. We want somebody to be there between us and God, somebody that we can look to and say, "I'm sorry, it's okay." Someone to tell us it's okay. Someone that we can say, "This is what I did," and they say, "Oh, it's okay, don't do it again." We want someone to be a priest to us. We want someone to tell us what's okay to do. Can I do this? Can I not do this? How many times, if you've been a Christian for a while, how many times have you heard that? Someone, even a non-Christian, coming up to you, "Is it okay to do this? Can I do that? Where's the line? What can I do?" We want someone to explain the Bible to us. I don't want to read it for myself. I want you to tell me about it. I want you to tell me. I'm not knocking this time, because this is a very important time. But you might find yourself in that place where you say, "I do want a priest," but if the only time when you open this book is right now. If the only time this week when you open the Bible is right now, maybe that's because you want someone to explain it to you instead of reading it for yourselves. We all want that. That's not a knock on you or any of us. We want someone to stand between us and God, someone to tell us that you're okay with God, someone to tell us that our sin isn't that bad. It's okay. It was just one word. You didn't mean it. You're okay. You're forgiven. Someone to be happy with us and to say, "I approve of you. You're a good person. I know all you've. You're a good person. I value you. You're okay. I want someone to intercede between me and God. It may be going to God directly is too scary, but if you would talk to God for me, someone to talk to God in my place between me and God." And so we look for people. We all do. Different religions, different people, different times, different cultures, different ways. But we all have this in common. We look for someone to stand between us and God. We look for another person. Maybe it's a leader that we put on a pedestal. That's the person. If I really need someone to pray for me, I want that person to pray, because they're probably closer to God than me, right? So God hears them more than me. There's sarcasm in my voice if it's too early for me to really do it right, right? Okay, that's not true, but that's what we feel. Would you pray for, that's not bad to ask other people to pray for us, but when we look to people and say, this is a person between me and God, even other Christians from times past, and you may immediately think of other religions that or other faiths that do this, other Christians who have died, who are looked to stand between a person, one, and God, a religion, we look to religion. Well, what does my church say? What does the church, can't tell you how many times I've heard that. What does the church say about this? What does the church say about that? We look to even religions to be between us and God. We want something to be between us and God to intercede and to tell us it's okay and to take us to God, but not directly, right? We always want that person, kind of a buffer zone. And so we give ourselves to whoever that person or those people or that religion, the system is, whoever's between us and God, we trust in them. We obey them. If you trust in me, then I say, this is what God says. You say, okay, that's what God says. We trust in the person. We put our faith in the person. We obey the person. And we end up, now think about this, basing our whole eternity, our relationship with God, on what other people say. And I can count on, I don't even need all my one hand to tell you how many times when someone has asked me, what does the church believe or what can I do or is this okay or I did this, what do you think about that? Where they followed it up with, well, where does that in the Bible? We're willing to take other people's words and base our eternity on that. That's scary to me. And today we're going to see there's something better, much, much, much better, a way that we can have a direct connection with God. To see this, though, we got to go way back to the beginning. Go back to Exodus. We're going to start where we left the people of Israel. They're in the desert. They're traveling around. God's people are traveling through the desert. And God, he actually gave them priests. He gave them people's chosen people to stand between him and them, people to intercede between him and them, to be a connection between himself and his people. So look at Exodus chapter 28. Look at verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron. So God's talking to Moses. He says, then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. And then he goes on, talks about the clothes they're going to wear and how they're going to perform their priestly duties. God chose them. God chose people to stand between him and the rest of his people. And then they were consecrated. They were consecrated. Guess what they were consecrated with? Have we seen enough of the stories? The blood. Yeah, it's always blood. Always blood. They were consecrated with blood. Look at Exodus 29, verse 1. This is what you shall do to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull from the herd and two rams without blemish. And then he continues. Read this whenever you desire, but just read through. There were ceremonies involved with this, multiple ceremonies. Jump down to verse 19, and this is a really important part of the ceremony. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram, take part of its blood, and put it on the tips of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his son, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the side of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons' garments with them. He and his garments shall be holy, and his son's garments with him. What's God saying? Well, if they're going to be before me, they're going to be between me and y'all, then they have to be holy. They have to be pure. And how are they purified from their rebellion, their disobedience from God, the way anyone else is? We'll talk about this in more detail, but this is it's with blood. Somebody has to die. They've rebelled against me. You can read earlier, Aaron, in fact, and on one very memorable occasion, rebelled against God. He was a human, so he's lived his life with disobedience to God, just like you and I, his sons as well. They have to be purified. They have to be consecrated to be able to stand before God. So blood was shed. An animal was killed. The blood was splattered on them. They were under the blood. The blood was on them. Something had to die for their sins so that they could intercede between the people and God. And then you say, well, so what did the priests do? What was their role? They wore these special clothes. clothes, now sprinkled with blood. What did they do? Well, they were between the people and God. The people had rebelled against God and would continue to rebel against God. They deserved and would receive his punishment. And so God put the priest between him and the people to intercede. The priests were to connect. That's a big idea. They were to connect the people with God. They were like the joint. There's God, the people, and they connected. They connected the two. Look at Numbers chapter 16. It's a really, really interesting story. And God brought it to mind when I was going through this. Instead of just reading, like, you know, here's what they were supposed to do, here's an example of the priests interceding. And it's a really neat, it's a dramatic example. So there had been some rebellion, and some people had been swallowed up by the ground. The ground God sent, he opened up the ground and just swallowed up some people that had rebelled against him. And the next day, the rest of the people were not happy with that situation. God just killing people in the midst of them, and so they came back with some rebellion. Look at verse 41, Numbers 16. But on the next day, all of the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." I don't get that. I'm sure it made logical sense to them then, and if I was there, I probably would have been with them. But the day before, people had grumbled against God and against Moses and Aaron, and the ground had opened up and swallowed them live. And so, I don't get why they're doing, everybody else now joins into that same behavior, seeing what happened to them the day before. It doesn't make sense to me, but they did. It made sense to them. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. They're going to intercede. They're going to stand between the people and God in the moment of the people's rebellion. Look at verse 46. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire in it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." So he says to Aaron, intercede. Go stand between the people and God. They're going to start dying. They've started dying. Verse 47. So Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. So people were falling down dead because God was killing them because they had rebelled against God. And Aaron, the high priest, runs out to intercede between the people and God. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. The plague was stopped. He stood between. God was killing the people. He stood between where the people had died and where the people were going to be dying. And God stopped the plague. He interceded. That's what the priests were to do. They were to intercede. They were to intercede exactly by doing what Aaron did here, by offering sacrifices to God. In fact, the only ones who were to kill the sacrifices and make the sacrifices to God were the priests. If you flash forward, I wanted to read the story, but time I don't think allows us, so we won't. But remember King Saul, the first king? Remember one of the big things that he did that got him in trouble and marked his demise? Remember when he offered the sacrifices to God instead of waiting for the priests to come and offer them? The priests were the ones who were to offer the sacrifices to God. Why? Because they interceded between God and the people. They stood between God and the people. And so they offered sacrifices to God. And then they, if we're going to connect, right? So if I was to connect you with someone over here, that's a two-way connection, right? So they offered sacrifices to God for the people, but they also gave the word of God to the people. So look at Deuteronomy 31. When Moses, who writes down the law, look at what he does with it at the end and then the instruction that he gives. This is interesting. Deuteronomy, did I say Exodus? I meant Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place where he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. The priests were charged with not just giving sacrifices to God for the people and taking the people's, pleading the people's case, as it were, before God. They were charged with taking the word of God and giving it to the people. It was a two-way connection. They interceded between God and the people. They were between God and the people. But, as you can guess, they weren't perfect. Aaron and his children, in fact, Aaron's first two sons, almost as soon as they became priests, were struck down by God because they disobeyed God. They weren't respectful of God. They weren't good priests. That God killed them instantly. And from then, there's times in the prophets where they talk about the priest and the shepherds not shepherding the flock. There's times when Eli, the priest before Samuel, who was the priest before and during Saul and David, the kings, the first kings of Israel, where Eli oversaw, as the high priest, he oversaw the intercession between God and the people, but his sons were allowed to run wild, read. Their time of executing the priesthood was not safe for public reading. It was bad. They were evil, wicked men. The priests that God put in place between him and his people were people, and they didn't always guide the people to God. They didn't always make the sacrifices the way they should. Sometimes they abused the people. They weren't perfect priests. And so God started promising a better priest, a more perfect priest, an eternal priest. Look for the book of Zechariah. Oh, and this is where I really miss. My normal Bible that I read has those little tabs in it. This one doesn't. And Zechariah is a tiny, tiny book. I did not plan this out wisely, and I apologize. There we go. I found it. Good. Okay. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So he's prophesying about someone who will come. And it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor. So he'll be a king, he'll build the temple, and shall sit and rule on his throne. This is after Solomon, so it's not talking about Solomon. It's talking about another king, build the temple of the Lord, be the king and rule, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I think that's one of many prophecies forward-looking, saying there's going to be a priest, a better, more perfect priest who will come, and he will stand between God and the people. He will make intercession perfectly. So who was that better and perfect priest? Well, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is the true and perfect priest, the one who connects us with God, the mediator of a new and better covenant, the intercessor between us and God. Go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I'm going to read a little bit in 6, a little bit in 7, a little bit in 8. And I know 9 would be really, really good for this, but just be patient. In a few weeks, we'll go back to 9. We'll get there. It was so hard to leave 9 on the cutting room floor, but we did. So, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That was the place where only the priests could go, only the high priest could go, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So Jesus has gone to intercede, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is the true and better and perfect priest, a true high priest. Look at 7, verse 21. We're jumping through this, but this afternoon, if you just take your Bible and open up to Hebrews and read chapter 6 and 7 and 8 all together, all in line and context. And for those of us who would like that, there's also those of us who want to eat lunch today, so we won't do that right now, but do that this afternoon. Read all three of those together. Look at chapter 7 now, verse 21. But this is the one who was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So Jesus becomes a permanent priest. He becomes a permanent high priest. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So they had a little bit of term limits on them, right? Whenever they died, they would have to be a new high priest. But he holds this priesthood, that he is Jesus. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful line. That's a beautiful line. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, the high priest forever, always lives. That's his purpose, is to intercede between us and God. In verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's Jesus. There was no other priest before him who you could say that about. Holy, blameless, unstained. No, they weren't. They weren't. They interceded and God accepted their intercession, but they weren't. They weren't holy and unstained and blameless. Jesus is. He's the perfect and better high priest. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. That's what the priests would do every day. At least when they were properly adjudicating their duties, they would offer sacrifices for themselves and for the people every single day. Since he did this, Jesus did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. That's Jesus, perfect forever. And then one more verse, chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. Isn't it interesting, the humanness in the word of God? The word of God, but transcribed by men. And so it's like they get there and they know this has been a complicated discussion. And so he says, okay, let me just cut to the chase. This is what I'm trying to say. The point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne, the majesty in heaven. That's incredible. Jesus is the high priest, the true and perfect high priest. He was chosen by God. He was chosen by God. He was holy and perfect, and he was consecrated. He was consecrated like the other high priests were by his own blood. He was consecrated, and then he always intercedes. That verse, he always lives to intercede for us. That is a beautiful, beautiful verse. That should be the line. That should be a chorus of a song. That is a beautiful thought. He always intercedes between us and God. And he offers sacrifices to God as he intercedes. He intercedes by offering sacrifices. But what is a sacrifice? It was offered once for all time. It was himself. The other priests would kill animals and take their blood before the Father. This priest was killed, allowed himself to be executed cruelly and innocently, and his blood then he takes before the Father to make intercession for us. That is beautiful. And he always intercedes. Look at that last part in chapter 8, verse 1. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's next to God. He is God. He's God the Son, and he's next to God the Father. So if he's the one who always lives to intercede, and he's next to the Father, that's incredible. That is a direct connection between us and God. Look back at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Look at what it says. This theme is strung through Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's intercession, us between us and God, taking us to God, giving us peace with God. In verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, listen to this line, he is able to help those who are being tempted, interceding between us and God, giving us God's strength, giving us strength when we're tempted between us and God, that intercession. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to come back to Hebrews in a minute, so don't lose Hebrews. 1 John chapter 2, Listen to what it says about Jesus. This is in the middle of a whole other section talking about our holiness and how we are to live like the new people we are if we are in Christ. But look at what it says about Christ. John chapter 2, 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. It's like, don't sin. Just don't. But if anyone does sin, and we know that there's a when implied there, right? When. He says if, and that's, it should be if, and our experience is it's when. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus advocates to his Father. He's sitting on a throne next to his Father. And when I sin and when I stumble and fall, he's sitting there and he turns to his Father and he advocates for me. That is incredible. He is the propitiation for our sins. So he paid the price for that sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's an advocate. He always lives to intercede. He's sitting next to his Father in glory between us and God. He is the true and great high priest. He intercedes between us and God. He takes our case to the Father, as it were, and argues our case with the most convincing, compelling argument when we rebel against the Father. His blood, which was shed to cover our sin. And not only does he take our case to the Father, but just like the high priest of old, he brings the word of God to us. Look at Hebrews. What I was going to say one more time. Next to last time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. God speaks to us through his Son. The priest would read the law of God to the people, the word of God to the people. Jesus is the word of God, and through him God speaks to us. He connects us with God because he is the word of God, and we hear God when we listen to him, and he argues our case to the Father. He is the perfect intercessor between us and God. And the big idea is that we can have direct access to God. We want someone else to be between us and God. We can have direct access to God because the one who is between us and God is God himself. Look at Hebrews, and this is the one more time, the last time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, perfect, better high priest, right? Verse 16, this is it. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, the perfect high priest, intercedes between us and God. He is always there to intercede, and that's what he does, and through him we can have direct access to God. We don't need another man, another woman, another person. We don't need religion. We don't need anything between us and God. We can have direct access to the Father through Jesus. That is the beautiful message of the gospel. That is a beautiful message of Jesus, the great high priest. Through him, you and I, direct access to the Father. So what should we do? What's the application from all of that? This is different from my application. So we'll get to my application in a minute. We have literally a minute, so we'll be good. First, we should glorify Jesus, right? We should sing to Jesus. We should roll up our windows or roll them down, whatever, as we're driving, and just sing. We should be full of song to our Savior, the perfect high priest, who even when we're not conscious of it, he is always interceding for us. He's talking to the Father about us, not just when we're good, but especially when we're not. In my worst moment yesterday and the day before and the day before that, Jesus was talking to the Father about me. And he was advocating for me. that should provoke incredible worship in me to him. That's an application. Here's another one. We should draw near confidently to the throne of grace. We should draw near. We should draw near confidently. If you're sitting listening today to this, listen, and if you're not a Christian, if you haven't given yourself to Jesus, if you haven't repented and been baptized, drawing near means making your decision to give yourself to him. Because right now, as you stand, as you sit in this moment, you don't have direct access to the Father through the Son. You're outside of his family. You're outside of Christ, but you can have direct access. You can be part of his family. When you make the decision to give yourself to Jesus, to repent and be baptized, to make him your Savior and Lord, he also becomes your priest, becomes the one who stands between you and the Father, gives you direct access to the Father. That's why in this family, in this community, when you say, I'm ready, I want to do that, tell someone. You can repent and you can be baptized. The water is warm. Lately, the temperature has been very good. That's a good thing. Thank you. Sometimes it's varied in the past. You know, you never could tell. When you're ready to make your decision to make Jesus Lord, tell someone, repent and be baptized. And in that moment, everything changes for you. You become God's child and his spirit fills you. And then Jesus, sitting on the throne next to the Father, intercedes for you. He argues your case to the Father, and he argues it with his blood. That's incredible. He becomes your direct connection to the Father. That is a personal relationship with God. And if you haven't made that decision, I say one question, what's keeping you from doing that? And if you are a Christian, what should we do? Same application, confidently draw near. Ooh. If you're a Christian, if we're Christians, listen, we should not depend on other people, what they tell us, their approval, their instruction, their systems. Other people can help us. That's good. That's why I'm talking right now, because I believe we're supposed to help each other. We can do that. That's good. But that's not a substitute for a direct connection. That's a help with as we have a direct connection. We're supposed to have a direct connection. So draw near. Draw near. Draw near to God. Read this. We're supposed to read this. I'm supposed to read this every day. We're supposed to read this. I need to read more of this. We're supposed to read this. And we're supposed to talk directly to him in our minds or with our mouths open. We're supposed to talk to Jesus. He's there to make intercession for us. We're supposed to talk to him. We're supposed to listen to him. We're supposed to sing to him. We're supposed to ask him what his will is. We're supposed to find our worth not in other people being happy with us and other people saying, you're a good Christian, you're a good person, but in being in him. That's where our worth is supposed to come from, our priest who makes intercession for us. So if you're a Christian, here's a question for us. How can you seek more of your Father? How can you seek that direct connection? How can you live closer to God this week? Think about that. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we will sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. You are God and you are Lord and you are our priest. You are the one who stands between us and the Father. You are the mediator of a new covenant. You are the perfect and great high priest. You live to intercede. You advocate for us. Thank you for these verses that we read this morning that are a reminder of how great and glorious your ministry is in this moment. So God, I pray that we would be people who would draw near to you confidently through Christ. That we would not depend on other people, that we would depend on Jesus. That we would live in that direct connection that you give us to yourself through him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.